Good morning, church. Thank you so much again to the leadership to give me this opportunity to share God's word with you. And tonight I just really want to share from my heart something that I've been challenged with and something that I am still battling myself, and something that has been highlighted through the word by the grace of God and highlighted in my life, and I just want to share this with you. And I trust that it will really bear fruit and be edifying also to the congregation. Before we start with tonight's scripture reading, let us pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of an open word, Lord, for the privilege of hearing your truth. Lord, we pray that you would be the anchor of everything that is said, that your Holy Spirit would confirm the word of God. Lord, that it would bear fruit, that it would accomplish its intended targets, and Lord, that we would be pliable, that would be fertile ground, Lord, for your word and for change. Lord, help us, Lord, to grab hold of the truth of the word and to react on it, to not only be hearers, but to be doers, Lord. Lord, we pray in this morning for every hearer. We pray for clarity of understanding. I pray for your grace and your guidance, Lord, as I navigate something through your word, Lord, that should really be intensely personal to each one of us. Lord, I pray for an honest evaluation of each heart based on your word this morning, and we trust you, and we know that the fruit of your word is always good, and it's always pure, and it always advances your kingdom, Lord. We thank you for your guidance. Amen. So, church, as a introduction, I want to read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, from verse 1 to 21. About this time, another great crowd had gathered, and the people ran out of food again. Jesus called his disciples and told them, "I feel sorry for these people. They have been here with me for 3 days, and they have nothing left to eat. And if I send them home without feeding them, they will faint along the road, for some of them have come a long distance." "How are we supposed to find enough food for them here in the wilderness?" his disciples asked. "How many loaves of bread do you have?" he asked. 7, they replied. So Jesus told all the people to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves, thanked God for them, broke them into pieces and gave them to his disciples, who distributed the bread to the crowd. A few small fish were found too, so Jesus also blessed these and told the disciples to pass them out. They ate until they were full, and when the scraps were picked up, there were 7 large baskets of food left over. There were about 4,000 people in the crowd that day, and he sent them home after they had eaten. Immediately after this, he got into a boat with his disciples and crossed over to the region of Dalmanutha. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived, they came to argue with him, testing him to see if he was from God. They demanded, "Give us a miraculous sign from heaven to prove yourself." When he heard this, he sighed deeply and said, "Why do you people keep demanding a miraculous sign? I assure you, I will not give this generation any such sign." So he got back into the boat and left them, and he crossed to the other side of the lake. But the disciples discovered they had forgotten to bring any food, so there was only 1 loaf of bread with them in the boat. As they were crossing the lake, Jesus warned them, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod." They decided he was saying this because they hadn't brought enough bread. Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he said, "Why are you so worried about having no food? Won't you ever learn or understand? Are your hearts too dark to take it in? You have eyes, can't you see? You have ears, can't you hear? Don't you remember anything at all? What about the 5,000 men I fed with 5 loaves of bread? How many baskets of leftovers did we pick afterwards?" 12, they said.
And when I fed the 4,000 with 7 loaves, how many large baskets of leftovers did you pick up? 7, they said. Do you not understand yet? He asked them. So church, normally when we read this passage, we're really focusing on the miracle of the multiplication of the bread and the fish. But I want to focus on something else this morning, and that is the fact that just after Jesus does this miraculous work, the disciples are eyewitnesses, and they're actually the field workers of this wonderful miracle. They immediately misunderstand Jesus and start thinking about that they're short some bread. And it's, for me, it's almost mind-blowing and ignorant, etc., etc. But do you see that Jesus addresses their hard hearts in verse 17? Are your hearts too hard to take this in? And this started me thinking on the topic of hard-heartedness and maybe for another perspective on hard-heartedness. And to further just highlight hard-heartedness in the context that I want to share with you today, I also want you to stay in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and turn to chapter 16, and we will read from verse 1 to 16. The next morning, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene and Salome and Mary, the mother of James, went out and purchased burial spices to put on Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they came to the tomb. On the way, they were discussing who would roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb. But when they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, a very large stone, had already been rolled aside. So they entered the tomb, and there on the right sat a young man clothed in the white robe. The woman was startled, but the angel said, "Do not be surprised. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He isn't here. He has been raised from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and give this message to the disciples, including Peter. Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died." The woman fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, saying nothing to anyone because they were too frightened to talk. It was early on Sunday morning when Jesus rose from the dead, and the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and found the disciples who were grieving and weeping. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they didn't believe her. Afterwards, he appeared to 2 who were walking from Jerusalem in the country, but they didn't recognize him at first because he had changed his appearance. When they realized who he was, they rushed back to tell the others. No one believed them. Still later, he appeared to 11 disciples as they were eating together. He rebuked them for their unbelief, their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, church, what is interesting, and I'm actually going to stop there, some translations will say in verse 14, their stubborn refusal to believe will say their hard-heartedness. Now, in these two passages that we've read, we see 2 things. We see that this condition of hard-heartedness that Jesus directly identifies, so we can be sure that his diagnosis is correct. Firstly, he diagnoses that when his disciples fail to see the correct perspective. And I have to say, to me, it's quite obvious that their focus is incorrect. They've just seen this massive miracle, and they're again wondering about a shortage of bread. So for me, there's some short-sightedness, a little bit of immaturity, and I can understand Jesus absolutely exposing that hard-heartedness. The second passage we read in Mark 16 is a little bit harder for me to understand. And so I wanted to really dig down into what had actually happened here, and why would Jesus, directly after knowing, church, we must remember, he knows that they've seen him being martyred and crucified, dying, why would his first act here be a rebuke? Unbelief, maybe, but hard-heartedness, really, after they've been with him through the toughest thing, after leaving their lives, following him from the fish waters, leaving everything behind. And so this is what really triggered me to start thinking about the hardening of heart. And I want to almost pause this second scripture before I reveal the value and what I believe the scripture shows us why Jesus rebukes them, by just maybe looking first at the principle of a hardened heart. And I think we all understand the term, that a hardened heart becomes callous, becomes reserved, becomes closed to new revelation, to tenderness. We see in the first scripture in Mark 8 that the disciples failed to discern that Jesus just did this miracle, and again they are back to their daily concerns. Now, church, why is hearts hardened? I think this is very important. How is hearts hardened? Now, we can read, and I'm not going to page to all the scriptures because I just want to talk to you this morning, but I'll give you the references. If you read in Romans 1, something I often quote is that the Bible teaches us in Romans 1 that though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. And they did not thank and honor the Creator. So sin hardens hearts. That we know. The Bible speaks of how he gave them over to deceitful passions, and the whole procession of sin, the progressive procession of sin that you can read about. Then we read in Obadiah 3, pride, ingratitude. Ingratitude links to Romans 1. Though they knew him, they did not honor him, or praise him, or serve him. Pride causes a heart to be hardened. But there is a third truth that I believe the word shows us here, and this is what links to Mark 16 that we've just read. And I want to lift this out by reading with you from the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. And we're going to read verse 1 to 15, and please page to that. It's such a key scripture, often quoted, some pieces certainly. But I want to show you a context of hardness that I think is so important for us to look at, to delve in, to self-analyze. So I'm reading from chapter 3, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are bound for heaven, think about this Jesus, whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. For he was faithful to God who appointed him, just as Moses served faithfully and was entrusted with God's entire house. But Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses, just as a person who builds a fine house deserves more praise than the house itself. For every house has a builder, but God is the one who made everything. Moses was certainly faithful in God's house, but only as a servant. His work was an illustration of the truths God would reveal later. But Christ, the faithful Son, was in charge of the entire household. And we are God's household if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. That is why the Holy Spirit says, and this is a quote from Isaiah, today you must listen to his voice. Do not harden your hearts against him, as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested God's patience in the wilderness. There your ancestors tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger I made a vow. They will never ever enter my place of rest. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning away from the living God. You must warn each other every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful in the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. But never forget the warning. Today you must listen to my voice, or to his voice. Don't harden your hearts against him, as Israel did when they rebelled. So church, so important. What do we see here? God expresses, the writer of Hebrews refers to Isaiah, and Isaiah speaks specifically. So the Lord is speaking specifically about the hardness of hearts in the wilderness, referring to the Israelites. And church, why this is important is that what is clear for me from the word, and I'll lift that out, is the temptation or the tendency to harden a heart is at its strongest when we are being tested. When we are in this wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness, and we see, and I had to ask myself, why? Why do we do that in the wilderness? Church, you know, I thought about this. I think that there is such an expectation for God to come through. There is such an expectation for our version of the Christian life that we would want. I think the Israelites had a version of where they would go to after being led out from Egypt. And then when that does not pan out the way that they saw this, then questions arise. And as all humans, when we become disappointed, we become disillusioned. And if you experience enough of that, you start, in an effort to avoid the disappointment, you start putting up walls. And we do this to protect against further hurt. And so if we turn back to Jesus' disciples in Mark 16, when he rebukes them for their hardened hearts, church, these men went through the fire and the water with Jesus. And so when they heard the witness that he's alive, I think they didn't want to believe that. They just didn't want to be disappointed again. They didn't want to be picked up only to be let down again. Remember, these men fully expected Jesus to be triumphant. And this triumph didn't look like what they envisaged. Just like the Israelites in the desert didn't probably envisage 40 years in the desert. And then we harden our hearts. They harden their hearts to protect themselves against further hope, and then what they believe is the obvious disappointment. And in life we see this, church. If you've lived in this world for some time, you know someone, or you are someone, who battles to handle some situations, to battles to love or be vulnerable for hope or faith. Because they've got a past hurt. They don't want to expose themselves that way. And so they've built this protective hardening of the heart. We look at, just in our fleshly being, we look at innocence, childlike innocence, and we appreciate it. But in our minds, we say, well, you know, life will happen. Life will happen to you and then you'll see. So innocence is always temporary. Childlike faith is naive. And it's something that you know somewhere your paths will cross with reality, in inverted commas. And church, we don't see this as a hardening of the heart, but it is. And this is such a crucial element to Christianity. And I'll show you that every single attitude of Christianity, if you look at the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, Jesus' famous message, he speaks of a blueprint for living, essentially. It's the blessed are the speech. And I'm going to read 7 Beatitudes here. I'm going to paraphrase, but you're welcome to page 2 Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, called children of God. All of these, church, all of these attributes are directly opposing the modern prediction of a hard heart. None of these attitudes can be present when our hearts are hardened. So it's such a vital thing to understand that the very blueprint of God, as a prerequisite, you need a soft, fleshy heart. And we cannot live with hardened hearts. That's why Jesus rebukes it head on. And church, if you consider that what we're really saying is, in today's world, the very protection I place around my heart also effectively shields me from Christ. And this is not an affliction of unbelievers. This is an affliction of believers as well. And it's amazing if you think about it, that why? Because we believe as Christians, and thinking of Wayne's the five solas teaching about the sovereignty of God, we believe that God is in sovereign control. But isn't it interesting that the enemy, the adversary, the devil, is always close by when we're going through wildernesses, when we're going through tough times, even though we know that God is still in control of the tough times? He is influencing your reaction to those tough times. You know why, guys? Because he can affect the heart and he can stop the wellspring. Where do I get that? Proverbs 4 verse 23. Above all things, guard your heart, because from it flows the wellspring of life. Can Satan remove my salvation? No, sir. But he can affect the heart. He can allow or promote a hardening. When I harden this heart, the wellspring stops. And so in short, the testing period is under the control of the sovereign God, but our reaction to the testing period is what he wants to hijack. And we have to be wise to a church. We have to understand that a hard heart is an ineffectual heart. Every beatitude is linked to a soft flesh heart. Why is this so important? Is this not just a nice to have? No, it's not. It's a key Christian trait. How will you know that you're a Christian? Jesus said, by your love. Now, church, I want to tell you about someone that, by way of illustration, I want to just highlight the need of these soft hearts. And I want to tell you about a Irish Christian missionary to India called Amy Carmichael. Some of you might have heard of her. Now, she's famously quoted as saying the following: you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And church, I want to read, this is actually from Wikipedia, because I just want you to get a sense of who Amy Carmichael was and what she did in her ministry. And so just bear with me, it will make sense. After a brief period of service in Sri Lanka and Ceylon, she went to Bangalore, India, for her health and found her lifelong vocation. She was commissioned by the Church of England's Zenana mission. Carmichael's most notable work was with girls and young women, some who were saved from customs that amounted to forced prostitution. Hindu temple children were primarily young girls dedicated to the gods. They usually forced into prostitution to earn money for the priests. Families often sold their children to the temples if they did not want them, or if they needed extra money and fewer children to feed. Carmichael's fellowship transformed Donover into a sanctuary for over 1,000 children who would otherwise have faced a bleak future. Carmichael often said that her ministry of rescuing children started with a girl named Prina. Having become a temple servant against her wishes, Prina managed to escape. Amy Carmichael provided her shelter and withstood the threats of those who insisted that the girl be returned either to the temple directly to continue her sexual assignments or to her family for more indirect return to the temple. The number of incidents soon grew, thus beginning Amy Carmichael's new ministry. When the children were asked what drew them to Amy, they most often replied, "It was love. Mother loved us." Respecting Indian culture, members of the organization wore Indian dresses and gave the rescued children Indian names. Carmichael herself, dressed in Indian clothes, dyed her skin with dark coffee and often traveled long distances to India on India's hot, dusty roads to save just one child from suffering. While serving in India, Carmichael received a letter from a young lady who was considering life as a missionary, asking, "What is missionary life like?" Carmichael wrote back, "Missionary life is simply a chance to die." Now, church, I understand that this might seem extreme, but the point I want to make is that true love, a giving love, comes from a soft flesh heart. And we need God to teach us this love. And we can only have this love and act on this love and act out this love if we learn not to harden our hearts. So remember, if we want to live a blessed life, a fruitful life for Christ, we cannot allow our hearts to be hardened through sin. We can't allow our hearts to be hardened through pride or ingratitude. And I think those two are obvious to us, known to us. But thirdly, church, I think hardening our heart to protect us from disappointment, for something we have faith for trusting God and His Word, for acting on God's instruction, we're depriving ourselves of the magic of Christianity. It is impossible to love while also protecting the heart. And so we get ourselves into a position where we want to be Christ-like, but we want to be protected in terms of getting hurt. And the Christian life has no such protection, church. But it's in the condition of being able to be hurt, of being vulnerable to hurt, where God's strength comes through. You see, we're trying to be strong, but when we're strong, God cannot be strong for us. Is that not the biblical principle of when you are weak, I am strong? Everything we are not, He is. And church, we need to become aware of our spiritual condition in terms of hardness of heart. Is this why we
we treat every opportunity to give as an intellectual exercise? Do you judge every opportunity to sow? And this is not about funding. I want to illustrate that. Do you look at everything purely on a factual basis, devoid of feeling for people? We often speak about speaking the truth in love. Well, hardened hearts can't love in a way where we would even risk speaking something controversial. Church, if I look at some of the symptoms of a hardened heart, I see them and I can identify with them. And I want to read a couple of them for you. And I don't believe I need to show you even a specific scripture verse, because I think you would have experienced this. Now, church, I want to read a few of these points. And I want you to self-analyze a little bit and think about if these things are actually present in your life. And I think this points to a hardened heart. And a hardened heart is an unfruitful heart, an ineffectual heart. You know, church, the first one I want to raise is the lack of ability to perceive, remember, or grasp events or ideas coming from God. I think, in short, are you battling with faith? Are you battling to place the truth of God's word above the realities, in inverted commas, you face? Is there a disconnect between what God says and how you feel? And are you battling to make God's word primary? How's your sensitivity to sin? Typically, when sin becomes easy, the heart has been hardened. Because the conscience is seared, as the word refers to that. How are we doing, church, on arrogance and pride? How are we doing on being offended? Easily offended? Normally a hard heart. You see, fleshy hearts can be molded. You can receive criticism. You can look at the mirror of the word and say, yes, I need to change. Resentful. Are we resentful? Are we battling with the past? Are we not accepting our current situation? Are we always looking back about what's happened in the past? Are we unforgiving? If we battle to forgive, that's a surefire way to harden the heart. And church, you need to know, if you're battling with unforgiveness, you are yourself barricading your heart, and it's going to lead to more unforgiveness. And those who love you will not know how to deal with that. How's your reaction to God's word? Are you becoming indifferent? Can you hear a fantastic message that speaks exactly to one of your problem areas and walk away and treat it without any action, reaction, repentance? Do you feel yourself drawing away from God and it being easier and easier and easier to draw away without any feelings of guilt? It's a sign of hardness of heart. Church, I always want to bring a word, not just because it's true, but also because it could have an impact on our fruitfulness. And if we have an impact on our fruitfulness, God is glorified. Now, the way I've taught this tonight is just from the heart, not trying to be theological, because I just feel convicted, and I want to challenge us as a church that if you feel like me tonight, or if you just feel that there's some elements of this slipping away, this hardness of heart, I want you to respond. As I read in Hebrews 3, as long as it's today, and we have today, we have every year it has today. And so I don't want to just leave this message with just a rebuke or a warning.
But I want to leave this message with you with hope. And so what is the antidote? What is the vaccine to a hardened heart? One of the most beautiful passages in the Bible is found in Psalm 51. Church, I would love you to read that, turn to it, make a note of that. And this is a very famous psalm because of the context. So this is written by David after being confronted by Nathan the prophet, after committing adultery with Bathsheba. So you recall Nathan the prophet confronts him. David reacts, I would say, wonderfully in the circumstance with acknowledging it. And then he pens this psalm. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my shameful deeds. They haunt me day and night. Against you and you alone I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the heart, so you can teach me to be wise in my inmost being. Purify me of my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me, now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me again the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to sinners, and they will return to you. Church, this psalm not only shows you the effect of sin, the damage of sin, but also the answer to this sin that leads to a hard heart. We start with repentance, church, sincere repentance. We face God as we are in the condition we are, and we acknowledge that we've turned away, we've become sidetracked, and the sidetracking has led to sin, and the sin has led to distance and a darkened heart. Church, I want to pray that we, like David, would cry out for soft, fleshy hearts, and we know that God's response would be, as children of God, that when we call on Him, if you read Ezekiel 36:26-27, He will remove the heart of stone and He will replace a heart of flesh. And church, I think we have to be honest and say that yes, asking for this heart of flesh will put you into tough situations. As you feel more, as you care more, you'll be challenged more. It's much easier to be hard-hearted in the short term. But again, we've separated ourselves from Christ. And I believe and I feel challenged that really what God is challenging us is to say, well, it's your role to soften the heart through the Word, through repentance, through seeking God, through acting on His Word. And it's God's responsibility to look after us and the consequences of us having such soft hearts. Soft hearts get abused, sure. Soft hearts get mistreated, for sure. Soft hearts might be manipulated. That's a risk. But soft hearts also show God's nature. Soft hearts shows the world something else. They haven't seen soft hearts in a while. Because everyone's out for number one, and number one hasn't been God for the world. And so, church, I want to change. I want to have a softer heart. I want to have compassion for people. I want to have compassion for the work, and I want to have passion for the work of God. And I recognize I can so easily just shake it off and move on. I can look at minor sins and shake it off and go on. I can look at areas where I could have stood up for Jesus and just move on. I don't want that in my own life. I don't want that for my wife or my children's life. And so my prayer for us today, church, is that we would trust the Lord to soften the heart. Allow Him through His Word, through prayer, through the inputs of Christian friends, to soften the heart again. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much for Your Word, Lord. Thank You that we can trust You with tough things, with our weaknesses, Lord, and that You are able to deal with us. Lord, I pray, though You may hurt us, Lord, as you say in Psalm 51, as David says in Psalm 51, that You may hurt me and wound me, Lord. It's to bring back feeling, Lord. It's to bring back a heart of Christ for this world, for You, Lord, for the work that has to be done, Lord. Lord, help us to not react in the normal human way of just hardening our hearts, hardening our spirits against hurt and potential exposure. Lord, but to dive in under the guidance of Your Holy Spirit and Your Word into situations where we can make a difference through Christ's love. Not always only considering the consequences, but rather considering the impact, Lord. Help us to serve You with pure hearts, soft hearts, Lord. Lord, let us cry with things for the things that You cry for, Lord. Let us feel what You feel. And let us be driven, Lord, like Amy Carmichael, like countless missionaries, countless men of God, countless ordinary Christians who have done extraordinary things, Lord, because they felt what You felt. Help us, Lord, to stay true to who we know we are, Lord. And Lord, for those of us who have already built the walls, help us chip away, Lord. Help us. Help us to be brave, Lord. Help us to open ourselves up again. To be vulnerable, Lord. To step out in faith. To speak out against those things instead of just being quiet. To live again from a place of truth. To remove all the junk we've clogged onto our wellsprings of life, Lord, onto our hearts, for us to live free and to live for You. We pray that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.